A very old ordinance. It's one thing to speak in a general way about the view of marriage in the world, in society, but it's quite a different matter to speak about the declining view of marriage among Christians and in our churches. The institution of marriage has fallen on hard times, even among Christians. Broadly speaking, there is a growing disregard for marriage. More people, whether Christians or not, are choosing, rather than marrying, to live out of convenience together to see if the real thing is likely to last. Trial relationships, trial marriages, living together without marriage. Now this morning I'd like to address this very important matter of marriage in 3 points. And I'll be repeating them and calling your attention to them as we proceed in the passage in the message this morning. First is God's creation ordinance. Second, God's continuing order. And third, God's concessions open. Once again, God's creation ordinance, God's continuing order, God's concession open. Jesus had left the area of Caesarea Philippi where he had healed the epileptic boy. Then he and his disciples had traveled further south back into the area of Galilee. He returned to the city of Capernaum, and there Jesus taught his disciples about the sin of pride and the sin of giving offense. Jesus then slowly made his way south to Jerusalem for the very last time during his earthly ministry. He headed south using the customary route on the east side of the Jordan River. And crowds were flocking to him and following him as he made his way, and the Bible says that he taught them. Well, of course, the Pharisees were never really very far away. Mark had recorded an earlier incident in the ministry of Jesus where those Pharisees had approached Jesus in order to test him. Mark used that term test on 3 other occasions when the intent of the questioners was to get Jesus to fall, find fault with him, to trip him up so that they would have some basis for a charge against him. And so the Pharisees put the question to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Matthew's Gospel, which records this same incident, adds the words, for any cause. So that the entire question would have been, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Now that question was a cleverly calculated question because it was an attempt upon the part of the Pharisees to get Jesus embroiled in a current controversy between 2 schools of thought. The one school, the school of Shammai, the Rabbi Shammai, taught that fornication or adultery were the only grounds a man could use to divorce his wife. The other school of thought, the school of Rabbi Hillel, taught that anything that would bring disappointment or embarrassment to a man by his wife could be used as a reason for divorcing her. So the Pharisees very cleverly wanted Jesus to commit to one side or the other. If Jesus would then have committed to one side, he would have alienated those on the other side who held a different position. Ah, divide and conquer. That was the Pharisees' approach. The question was, is it lawful? See, the Pharisees once again wanted to find out what Jesus knew and would say about the law of Moses, the interpretation of the Mosaic covenant. And this brings us to our very first point, God's creation ordinance. Well, rather than answering the question directly, Jesus questioned the Pharisees. He said, "What did Moses command you?" Now, it's very interesting the way Jesus put that question, because Jesus did not say, what did Moses command them? He said, what did Moses command you? And later on, he would, in that same verse, say, for the hardness of your hearts Moses granted a certificate of divorce. He did not say, for the hardness of their hearts, Moses granted a certificate of divorce. Jesus was making very clear that those old words, at that time, close to 1,200 years old, were still binding upon the generation of God's covenant people. And by implication and application, we can say that those words were spoken to us. God speaks to us through His law, through His servants, the prophets, today. Well, of course Jesus knew what the law of Moses stated. He didn't need to ask the Pharisees. He had referred to that very section of the law in His Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 5. There, in verse 31, He quoted a portion of Deuteronomy 24, and this is what it says. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of fornication, makes her an adulteress, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, of course, Jesus, we understand, was not prohibiting remarriage by that statement. He was simply saying that a woman divorced under circumstances other than adultery or fornication is not properly divorced in the sight of God. Jesus knew what the law of Moses stated, but He turned the question back on the Pharisees, who then had to answer His question. By the way, that view of marriage that is reflected in the school of Hillel, that very liberal view that allows disappointment or the embarrassment of one's spouse as a cause for divorce, seems to be prevalent today, doesn't it? It is this. If this marriage doesn't work out, I can always divorce. And even though in the happiness and the joy and the expectation and the anticipation of a happy life together, shortly after when problems arise, this is a thought that enters the minds of people. They enter that marriage with the view, if things don't work out, I can always divorce. If things get bad enough, I can open that door of divorce and walk right through it. That seems to be the prevalent perspective, not the view that as bad as this marriage may become, we're going to do whatever it takes to make this marriage work. We'll work at it and make it because marriage is so very important. Sometimes the presence of those prenuptial agreements sound like plans for failure. Everything is ready, in place, just in case the marriage crashes. Now, most people are very realistic in our society when they think of celebrity marriages. Most notable for its brevity recently was the marriage of Kim Kardashian. After a whirlwind romance, a fairy tale wedding, and just 72 days of marriage, Kim Kardashian filed for divorce from New Jersey Nets forward Chris Humphries, citing irreconcilable differences. They couldn't even make it 3 months. See, people know that it's just a matter of time until husband and wife are tired of each other and end the marriage. Celebrity marriage that lasts is the exception. But marriages don't even have to be celebrity for people to say out loud, will it last? Or is it going to last? Or how long will it last? Such is the level of optimism about the durability of marriages nowadays. In the society in which we live, generally, people keep their cars longer than they keep their marriages. We hear news of those celebrity splits, but they don't affect us, do they? But let's talk about us. Everyone in this room, I'm sure, has been affected to some extent by divorce. If divorce has not taken place in our immediate families, then it has taken place in our extended families or among our relatives. What began so hopeful and joyful ended in bitterness and regrets and deep pain and sorrowful hurts. Today, as in earlier times, those failed marriages come about for a variety of reasons, reasons that are acceptable to the societies in which they take place. But we, as people whose lives have been drastically changed and are being drastically changed by the Word of God, must renew our familiarity with what the Bible says about marriage and divorce and remarriage. It's likely that there are marriages here in this congregation that are coursing through some very rough waters. Maybe you have been struggling silently, or maybe not so silently, about your marriage situation for some time. And the thoughts of divorce have flown through your mind like a bird flitting by the window. Perhaps it hasn't rested, perhaps it hasn't landed, but that thought has entered your mind. You may have considered seeing an attorney. For you and for all of us who are married or who plan to marry or who hope to be married, it is well once again to hear what God's Word says about this very, very important matter. If you want to find out what the Bible teaches on any particular subject, it's very, very rare to find that there is one passage that deals exhaustively with that subject. We have to go to many passages and discover what the Bible says from different points of view, from different eras, about different aspects of marriage. That's particularly the case here. For example, the Gospels of Mark and Luke do not tell us that divorce is improper except on the grounds of adultery, but Matthew's Gospel does twice. And none of the Gospels specify that divorce is permissible on the grounds of irremediable desertion by an unbeliever, but the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. To be sure, there may be very legitimate reasons for the separation of two for a while, but the Bible specifies just two grounds for divorce. Now, in the passage that we've read together this morning, Jesus made very clear that marriage was instituted by God Himself. It is a creation ordinance. Our text tells us, "But from the beginning God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." You see, when Jesus asked the question about the command of Moses, the Pharisees jumped right to that part of the law of Moses that dealt with the exception to the rule, forgetting that Moses also wrote those earlier chapters of Genesis that established the rule. Jesus showed that the underlying emphasis of the Pharisees' question was wrong. Why all this talk about the possibility of divorce in the covenant community? As if to say, if this marriage doesn't work out, I can always find a reason to divorce my wife. Why not go back beyond Deuteronomy 24 to God's marriage ordinance as recorded in passages like Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24? Jesus pointed the questioners back to Moses' words, but not just those in Deuteronomy 24. The Pharisees brought up to Moses up his concession to allow divorce. Actually, Moses had not encouraged divorce, but he had greatly discouraged divorce. If we could summarize the words, the first four verses of chapter 24, those verses, we would see that it would be something like this. "Husbands, you better think twice before you reject your wife. Remember that once you have put her away and she has become the wife of another man, you can't take her back, not even if her second husband rejects her, or if that husband has died." Moses did mention the giving of a bill of divorce, but only in passing. The scribes and the Pharisees, however, placed all the emphasis on that certificate, that document of divorce. Jesus placed the emphasis where it properly belongs. They greatly exaggerated the importance of the exception that made divorce possible. Jesus, on their hand, stressed the principle, namely that husband and wife must remain one. Sometimes that statement about man not separating what God has joined together is put into the wording of today's marriage ceremonies. The one who officiates in that ceremony is citing Jesus' statement that right from the start, at creation, God joined male and female together. That joining is, therefore, God's holy act, and He sanctifies marriage. Sometimes you wonder, where did God make marriage holy? By bringing Eve to Adam, making them a family, making them a couple, making them one flesh. Everything that God does is holy. God doesn't do anything that's not holy. And so when He instituted marriage, it was His holy act, His holy bringing people together. Many, for individual reasons, like to refer to what the Bible has to say about marriage, but conveniently twist the scriptures to suit their own purposes. Jesus said that God made them male and female. He joined them together. Now I need to be clear, and I hope I'm not treading on anybody's feet. I better not be. Homosexual and lesbian marriages are not biblical marriages. And biblically speaking, aren't moral. They may be civil unions. They may be legal. But they're not moral. And they're certainly not holy. They are perversions of depraved hearts. They are distortions of what God instituted as good and holy. This is what the Apostle Paul taught in the opening chapters of his letter to the Christians at Rome. Man distorts what God has made good. Fallen man perverts what God has created as good and profitable. Now, in this state of Illinois, there had been a lot of pressure to change the law about what constitutes marriage. And as we know, that change has gone through the state legislature. And now it is permissible for people of the same sex to become married. It wasn't supposed to start until June, but already the Cook County's offices, county offices, have issued marriage certificates. We should not be shocked as the church. We should expect this sort of pressure. We should expect this kind of decisions in a godless state. Fallen society perverts and distorts all God-ordained institutions and ordinances. In the world, we would expect this, but not in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must not be any condoning of homosexual or lesbian marriages. The uniform teaching of the Bible is that marriage is a contract for life between one man and one woman. It is indissoluble by any party, authority, or agency. It is intended, as stated in certain marriage vows, honorably ended in the sight of God only by death. God intended marriage to be for life. God joins two people together, and He alone has the prerogative to separate the couple by removing one of them by death. This is the teaching that is clearly found in Romans chapter 7. I'll read that. The law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Thus, a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, this brings us to our second point. God's continuing order. God's continuing order. The Apostle Paul taught essentially the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. In such a situation, it might be properly said that God has ended the marriage by removing one of the partners by death. Only when one of the marriage partners dies is the survivor free to contract another marriage. No law binds anyone if that person is no longer alive. So the Bible makes clear that the death of one of the marriage partners ends the marriage. The idea that people are married forever, or that they will remain married in heaven, or that they should look for one another in heaven to have some kind of a marriage reunion, is not biblical. It's contrary to what the Scriptures teach. The idea that they will meet once again and resume the relationship is foreign to the Bible. The Bible teaching is clear on this matter. It says, in heaven they are neither married nor are they given in marriage. Sadly, too frequently, however, marriages do not last for the lifetimes of those who are married to each other. The Bible informs God's people about only two grounds for legitimate divorce in the sight of God, namely, adultery or the abandonment by an unbelieving partner if one is converted and the other is not. You see, people will always try to find ways around the law. They will try to argue that the law doesn't apply in their situation, that theirs is a special case and that special pleading ought to be heeded, that their circumstances are so unusual that they merit an exception to the rule that the Word of God lays down. Against the attempts to get around the law, including Deuteronomy 24, Jesus declared that whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and that the man who marries a divorced woman in those cases also commits adultery. Today, the error of the Pharisees and scribes, their attempts to get from under the implications of God's marriage ordinance, is being repeated. All kinds of excuses are being offered in order to show that marital infidelity is broad enough to include all kinds of disagreeable traits in one's spouse. The matter of irreconcilable differences, which seems to be the preferred basis for pursuing divorce today, should not even be considered by Christians as a possible basis for divorce. How can those who are sinners saved by God through the work of Christ, who have become reconciled to God through Christ, argue that reconciliation with the spouse is impossible? Think about that. If the greater is true, the infinite distance between God and the sinner has been done away with through the work of Christ, bringing about reconciliation, how can one who is a believer then argue that it is impossible to reconcile with one's spouse? Certainly people enter marriages with different views, different backgrounds, different aspirations, different expectations. What's more, people continue to grow as individuals after they've become married. A husband and a wife do not walk in lockstep. They are individuals still. Their viewpoints are shaped by a variety of experiences. Marriage is more than simply getting used to one another. It is one lifelong mutual adjustment. And problems rise when one of the parties feels as though that he or she is doing most of the adjusting, or has dug in the heels and said, enough. I'm not even going to try anymore. situation in a marriage can deteriorate to such an extent that the marriage relationship becomes unlivable. Christians ought to be able to recognize this and realize that sin has gotten the upper hand in that marriage, that much repentance needs to be made and forgiveness given. The Apostle Paul has made very clear that even in these situations, apart from adultery, divorce is not an easy way out of marriage for the Christian. And this brings us to our third point. God's concession opened. And here might be a good place to make a distinction between what the Bible requires and what the Bible permits. If adultery has marred a marriage, the non-offending party is not required to divorce. If the offended party learns that his or her spouse has committed adultery and takes the attitude, yes, finally I have indisputable grounds for divorce. Well, that says something about the offended party as well, doesn't it? Elders in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ have the responsibility of overseeing the flock of God. On occasion, they have the duty of judicial discipline of a church member. Some years ago, in a congregation I pastored, a case came before the elders where a man had been sexually unfaithful to his wife. This came to light. And when confronted, the man admitted that he had really wanted to be out of the marriage for a long time and had wanted his marriage to end. He knew that technically adultery severs the marriage bond, and he convinced himself that when his wife learned of his unfaithfulness, she would be required to divorce him, and he hoped that she would. God himself did not treat Israel that way, did he? Look at Hosea chapter 2. Even though Israel had prostituted herself with the gods of the heathen, committing spiritual adultery, God pursued Israel, hedged her in, and brought sinful Israel back to himself. Now, if the offending party truly repents, as becomes evident by a change of behavior, the offended party is obligated to forgive. I'm talking about Christians. That offended party is obligated to forgive, but is not obligated either to divorce or remain married. Christ himself does not, and he will never, divorce his bride, the church. He sanctifies her. He purifies the church. He will see to it that the forgiven people of God appear him without spot or blemish. Now, dear ones in Christ, let's remember that Jesus had answered a specific question from a specific group of people. Reference was made to Moses, and the matter involved marriage and divorce within the covenant community, the visible church. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, with the Spirit of Christ and with his full apostolic authority, addressed the situation when converts from the pagan world were coming into the church and becoming the church. Some of those converts had unbelieving spouses. One who was married had heard the gospel and become converted, and the other had not heard the gospel, or had heard it, but had not believed it. Well, now you have a marriage where one is an unbelieving party and one is a believing party. And one belongs to the church and one does not. Paul said that those Christians in a marriage like that should not end the marriage because their spouses were not believers. His direction was that they should stay together with the unconverted and continue in the marriage if at all possible. But If the unbelieving partner were unwilling to continue being with that converted person in the marriage and left, the believing person, according to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, was no longer bound, that is, bound by the law of marriage. A person in that situation, a Christian person in that situation, could marry again, but only in the Lord, that is, to another Christian. When the Westminster Confession of Faith speaks of irremediable separation, it means just that. The unbelieving, departing marriage partner is gone for good. It is not a temporary or short-term leaving. It is leaving with the intention never to come back. So a Christian whose unbelieving spouse has left should not be hasty in suing for divorce on the basis of having an unbelieving partner who has left. That unbelieving partner may return after a short time with better thoughts about continuing in the marriage. Now, we have said a lot in a short time. Those of you who want to marry should remember that the decision to marry is a weighty one and that God's Word does not allow you, as a Christian, to marry someone who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get that down as your foundation. I see a number of young people who perhaps are thinking about marriage, and some who are perhaps in a position to marry or remarry. That is basic. God intended marriages to be for life, so don't entertain the idea that you can always get out of a marriage relationship through divorce if the going gets rough in your marriage. It will get rough in your marriage. And you will have to show restraint, patience, compassion, understanding, and forgiveness. Make it your resolve to have a God-glorifying marriage no matter how hard you have to work at it. And you will have to work at it. It won't be easy. Maybe you think your marriage is hopeless. You barely tolerate your spouse. That person you married is a stranger to you. If you are a Christian, there is hope for you and for your marriage. Don't think of your marriage as too far gone. Don't think of your problems as being too big for God to handle. Isn't that what you're saying? If you have that kind of a doubt, my problems are too big for God to fix. Pray about your marriage. Pray for your spouse. Pray with your spouse. Believe that no difficulty is too great for God. God intended that the marriage relationship be a lifelong bond broken only by the death of one or because of adultery. And this is why it is so critical for people, but especially young people contemplating marriage, to realize that the marriage relationship that they may be considering is a lifelong and exclusive commitment. It should not be entered into hastily or without sober, thorough thinking about the seriousness of the relationship. If you are younger or older and in a position to consider remarriage, remember that you are to marry in the Lord. And you should consider that requirement when dating. And then there are those of you who perhaps have the opportunity to counsel others about their marriages. Perhaps someone who is a Christian has confided in you and has asked you for advice, has asked you for understanding, has asked you for direction. That person may want your sympathy or even your approval as he or she tries to think about or deal with the marriage in an unbiblical way. give them the straight talk about what God's Word says. You know what the Bible says. It may not be what that other person wants to hear, but it was what they need to hear, and it is what you must tell them. Do not nurture their doubts. All who have married, believe me, have had doubts about their decisions to marry the one to whom they are married. Christians are to deal with their doubts faithfully. And then finally, there are those who have gone through divorces whom you may comfort with God's word. Words of hope, words of comfort, words of forgiveness. They face difficulties. Maybe you have been divorced and you are wondering about your standing before God. Divorce is like a death. There has been the breaking of a bond. There are deep and lasting wounds and lingering hurts. Keep yourself and keep others from becoming embittered, and turn your attention to God's Word again and again and again. Seek godly counsel. God can heal all wounds and give strength and wisdom under all circumstances. Amen. Our gracious God, we know that we have lived in a society in which the institution of marriage is deteriorating, and yet we know that your people have always been existing in this age which is called present and evil, and have always lived in a society where marriage was deteriorating, where vows were disregarded, where the relationship between husband and wife is discardable. And we pray, our God, that you would cause us to hold on to these words, to understand them, that they would sink deeply into our consciousness, that when we come to the time of making those kinds of decisions ourselves, or when we are confronted with situations that call for us to rest on your word like this, that we would indeed look to your word. We pray for your blessing in this regard, that you would strengthen our marriages, that you would strengthen our understanding of the requirements of a Christian marriage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.